All right, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our minds and be sober. What is it that we gird up the loins of our mind with? What does he mean by that? In Ephesians 6, Paul said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." With truth. I want to point out something to you here in this first epistle of Peter. And I want you to see how much emphasis Peter puts on the Word, the truth, the gospel of Christ. How much emphasis he puts on this. It's very important to understand, to get this in the beginning of the epistle. The glory in bringing the gospel to those God the Father gave to Christ belongs to Christ. He has suffered. He has laid down his life. He has redeemed his people, purged his people from their sins, satisfied God the Father, declared him holy and just and good in everything he does. Wherefore the Father has highly exalted him, and he's given him a name. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king of his people. He is the head of the church. He filleth all in all. He sends forth his messengers. He sends forth his gospel. He sends forth the word of truth. On the day of Pentecost, we saw this Thursday night, Peter said, "He hath sent forth this which you now see and hear." He received the promise of the Holy Ghost from the Father, and he hath sent forth this. Everything is in his hand. All power in heaven and earth is in his hand. Everything is at his disposal. The evil and the things that we call good, the wicked and the just, all are in his hand. And he will move and work and do with them as he pleases. And what he does when he chastens those that he has redeemed is he turns them to himself to behold he is all our holiness. You have a way over here that's the broad way. It takes in everything that men can conjure up and imagine, whether they're using this book or some other book, whether they, whatever it is. And then you have the narrow way. Isaiah 55:35 said that narrow way is the way of holiness. The unclean won't enter into it. Before we're going to ever enter into this way, we have to be washed. We have to be purified. We have to be sanctified. We have to be made holy to enter into this way. Now, he's the way. And he does the purging. He purifies. He sanctifies through the washing of the water, of the Word. He regenerates through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, and washes his people. And when he brings us, when he does that, we behold Christ is the holiness. He is our holiness. He is our holiness. And he brings us into obedience to him so that we behold this work is performed through the truth that declares in us dwells nothing good. The law was given to shut our mouths that all the world would become guilty before God. That's what the law was given for. And through the gospel that declares Christ is the perfect fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that he has fulfilled all that is written, that he has magnified the law and made it honorable. Through the gospel, he shuts us up in our sin and our death in the dust, And he lifts up our eyes to him, and we behold the perfection of holiness. And by faith in him, we enter in, and we stand in this grace, having our loins girt about with truth, and he brings us into obedience to him. Somebody asked recently, why do we suffer? I'll tell you why the believer suffers. We're brought to suffer because he suffered. We're brought to see that we're going to suffer because he suffered. And when we talk about suffering, we're talking about suffering for the gospel of Christ, for the righteousness of Christ, for the truth of Christ. That's the suffering Peter's dealing with in this book. And the whole purpose of what Peter's talking about here is we're given one thing to do when we're brought into obedience to Christ. When we're brought into this holy way, we're given one thing to do. And that one thing that we do is hold forth the word of life. And we do nothing of our own power and of our own hand to try to bring anybody into this holiness. Because if we do that, it's not holy. You put your hand to it and you defile it. This thing's done through the Spirit, not by our power, not by our might. It's done through the Spirit. Well, I want you to see here how much he emphasizes the gospel in this epistle. He said there in verse 12, the Spirit of Christ revealed to the prophets that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. That's all Peter did, and that's all we do is report. Just report the things that's been delivered to us. Report them. By them that have preached the gospel unto you. Preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Look over then at verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. How did that come about? It came about through the truth. What happened? When he brought us to obey the truth, what happened? The soul was purified. You know what holiness is? It's having our souls purified. That's what it is. And he says, now therefore that you have had your souls purified through the gospel, now he says you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Paul, hold your place there and look over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul tells us something about that love. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. How's it supposed to be used? It's supposed to be used not for a righteous man. What are you in Christ? You're righteous. If you're in Christ, you're righteous. If you're in Christ, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. It's Christ that's laid down his life and risen again. But who was the law made for? The law was made for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, And if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. The gospel's given to shut our mouth. Or the law's given to shut our mouth. The gospel is given to declare the righteousness of God. Now the love, he said, pure heart, with a pure heart fervently, of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. I know this, it doesn't involve swerving aside to vain jangling and being teachers of the law. That's not how a man's going to be made holy, to tell him it's by his obedience to the law. It's not going to happen that way. Look now back at 1 Peter 1, look at verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Because you're born again. How so? Not of incorruptible seed. You see, if we turn aside to vain jangling, that's incorruptible seed. Or corruptible seed. This is incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Why don't we start jangling about the law? For all flesh is grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The best you can come up with is a little flower that's going to bloom and just appear lovely for just a minute and go right back to the dust. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. All right, now look at 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He says, tells us to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. We're going to look at that a little later in another lesson. But that's what law preaching is. That's teaching you that holiness is by your obedience to the law, rather than bringing you in to see that you're partakers of Christ's holiness. It's malice, it's guile, it's hypocrisy, it's envy, it's evil speaking. But as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. In other words, we're not being malicious. We're not being deceitful. That's what guile means. We're not being hypocrites. We're not being envious of men, not looking to uncover their sins so we can speak evil of somebody. We're declaring all flesh is grass. Everybody is dust. You can't please God by your doing. This is the doing that pleases God. This is the well-doing that pleases God. Speak of His marvelous work. Speak of what Christ has accomplished, not what we accomplish. Well, look over at chapter 3, verse 15. There's going to be some suffering when this is done. But this is what he says. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Do you remember what Isaiah said? Say not a confederacy with everybody to whom this people says a confederacy, but sanctify the Lord God, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He'll be a sanctuary for you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Christ suffered for doing that. Christ is the gospel. He is the word. And when He came, that's what Peter tells us here, He suffered. Why was He crucified? He said, if I hadn't have come and declared the gospel, they wouldn't have had sin. But now they have no covering for their sin. Because He said, no man will be justified by the deeds of the law. He said, you can't be perfected by the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came because, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Without the holiness, absolute perfection, you can't see God. Can't enter in. And Christ suffered because of that. And in the Spirit, He went and He preached through Noah while Noah was preparing the ark. And you know what happened to Noah? He suffered because of it. By which also, verse 19, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, those that are in the grave now, that are dead now, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Do you think Noah endured some suffering when he stood there in the midst of that generation and was the only one, the only preacher of righteousness there? Imagine that. Well, look at chapter 4, verse 11. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 17 of that same chapter. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. True judgment. True judgment. Not this hypocritical thing of trying to uncover a man's outward sin and say, now you need to repent and you need to reform that and you need to straighten up and fly right. And then when a man's done that, then start acting like he's holy because of something he's done. You know that's what... Turn with me. We'll have to look at this anyway. We'll talk about this malice in this guy. I'll turn over here to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 29. He's speaking of this awful, reprobate generation. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. See that word? Malice. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. That means guile. Malignity. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. You think of just no end to the invention of evil things that ungodly men come up with. No end to it. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do those things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They consent to others that do those. This is some ungodly, wicked people we're talking about. But now look what Paul says, verse 2. Now he turns this thing to the Pharisees and the scribes, the most pious, outwardly religious folks. And he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. And you couldn't convince the Pharisee, and can't convince the Pharisee in our day, that he does the same thing as those men. Outwardly, not at all. But that's not what he's talking about. But we're sure of this, the judgment of God is according to truth. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, he knows what the heart is. He knows what the real motive is. He says, we know it's of truth against them that commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What's going to make a man repent? Well, and I have to tell him he can keep the law, I have to tell him he can't, and he never has, and he's a hell-deserving, vile wretch. And then tell him about what Christ has done and how Christ is the righteousness and the holiness of everyone that believes. That's what's going to lead a man to repentance. Look at Look at verse 29. This is what he said. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision's that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's of God. Peter said back in 4:17, he says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. True discernment, a true setting forth of that which is right. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see how many times he talks about the gospel of God, the word of God, the sincere milk of the word, the incorruptible word by which the gospel is preached. This is what the prophets preach. It's what the apostles preach. It's what the angels desire to look into. That which declares by what offering, by the which will, by the will of Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He is the purification of his people. He is the perfection of his people. Not we ourselves. Not we ourselves. And he says back there in our text now, he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Have your inner man girded about with truth. Girded about, lest at any time we let these things slip. If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, in these last days God has come and spoken to us in His Son and confirmed to us by them that heard Him. They heard Him preach, and through this gospel they fell in line and followed Him. And then they came and preached to others, and He saved them through this gospel, and they believed. No, don't neglect this salvation. Be sober. Be sober. What's He saying to us? Turn over to Jeremiah 1, verse 6. You're going to receive some opposition if you start telling sinners that they're sinners. Because religion's not telling sinners they're sinners. Jeremiah 1, 6. Here's what he's saying. Lord came to Jeremiah. And the Jeremiah said, chapter 1, verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Look down at verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I've made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. This is what we're talking. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Be sober. And look back there now at 1 Peter 1:13. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Salvation when Christ returns? Yes. Grace when Christ returns. The complete fullness of everything that Christ has accomplished and promised us shall be brought to us when He comes again and saves the souls of those who are trusting in Him. That's not all Peter's talking about here. The grace brought to sinners, to you, to me, in our midst, by the regenerating, sanctifying grace of God through the word of this gospel. Through the word of this gospel. This revelation is divine. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation. How's a sinner going to be saved? By God's power only. How's a sinner going to be saved? By the truth that tells him no power is in you to save yourself. No power is in you to keep yourself. We must be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which has been made ready by God the Father, by His electing grace, by His redeeming grace, by of the Son, by the Spirit sanctifying grace and keeping grace. This is what's got to be declared. This is what's got to be set forth. And he said, I'm not ashamed of it, because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, because there's no difference. We've all come short of the glory of God. But through the gospel, therein is the revelation of the righteousness of God. When you're going to see the revelation of the righteousness of God? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we behold Jesus Christ, not just the name, not just a historical Jesus, not just a bunch of doctrine, not just a bunch of... When we meet this person by divine revelation, we're going to behold the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the long-suffering of God. Everything God is, we're going to meet face to face when we behold God in the face of Christ Jesus. And it's going to come through the gospel. And he said, it's revealed from faith to faith. It's revealed from Him who is the faithful one and to those He gives faith. And He uses these empty, useless vessels of us and puts us light within us. But if we're not broken so as to merely set forth this light, and we think that we somehow can affect something by conniving and twisting and misusing and misrepresenting who our God is, nobody will be saved that way. Nobody will be saved that way. Life and immortality are brought to light by Christ through the word of this gospel. Eternal life and glory and salvation by Christ alone is made known by divine revelation. Christ makes His people partakers of His holiness. Verse 12. Look over 1 Peter 2:12. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's your conduct, your deportment, your speech, everything. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. When they going to behold those? They didn't see any good works in Christ. When they going to behold those? They will glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day when He comes in the power of His grace and mercy, and He divinely reveals Christ Jesus, His well-beloved Son. That's when they'll see it. So He says back there in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 14, we do this as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, and called you with a holy calling, and made you partakers of His holiness. Don't turn aside out of this way. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. You know where the first use of that word is? I'm working on something on that phrase right there. But the first use of it is when God gave the law of clean and unclean. And you know why God gave the law of clean and unclean? He gave the law of clean and unclean to keep the children of Israel from partaking with the Gentiles in idolatrous worship. Because they sacrificed these beasts that He forbid them to partake of. And they ate of those beasts He forbid them to partake of. What does He do when He reveals Christ in us? And He writes the law of God in our hearts. He makes us to behold what Peter beheld when he saw that sheet let down out of heaven from the four corners of the, like it was knit together at the four corners, a vessel. with all manner of animals in it, clean and unclean, those that Peter recognized as being those forbidden. That vessel is Christ who came down, who had in him all the elect children of God given him before the foundation of the world. And the Lord said, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter was hungry. But he said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said, Peter, here's what that law means. What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. Now, you get down there to a Gentile that I put in Christ by my electing grace, that I've redeemed by the blood of my Son, and you get down there now and preach this gospel of Christ to him because he's purified, he's cleansed, and he's perfect. And when he reveals this in us and he gives us a taste for that which is clean, for that which is clean, and we don't want, I can't eat a gospel that tells me that I can do something by my hand to sanctify myself. Well, the scripture says, sanctify yourself. The scripture says, this is our sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. It is. It is. Physical fornication and spiritual fornication. Either one of them are just as bad. As bad as physical fornication is, learn from this. That if we turn from this one way of holiness, Christ Jesus the righteous, and turn back to try to perfect ourselves by something we've done in our flesh, we have taken up with the harlot of Babylon. And we've committed fornication. We've left our husband. And we've committed adultery against him. And committed fornication with the harlot. And this is our sanctification. That we stay in Christ. Stay in Christ. And not be turned aside. He says, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. Let's see. Look at Galatians real quick. Let's look and see what Paul said about his former conversation. Galatians 1:13. You've heard of my conversation in time past, my former conduct, my former manner. Paul said, as touching the law, I was blameless. Outwardly, I was blameless. But the commandment came. Christ came and he made the law alive to me. And I beheld it spiritual and I'm carnal, sold under sin. And I died. All my righteousness became filthy rags. But up until then, he said, in time past in the Jews' religion, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I met the Savior then, and I left it behind. The heart of the believer is purified by faith in Christ. And that purification is wrought through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and him crucified. He says here, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Paul said his judgment's according to righteousness. We know that he's going to judge according to righteousness. Are we treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath? Are we the law worketh wrath? We're going to use the law and treasure up wrath against the day of wrath, thinking we've treasured up got something now that God's going to be pleased with because we've done so many wonderful works and got so many people to be outwardly conformed? Are we going to rest in Christ and wait on Christ to work the work through the gospel? He says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Paul could just as well have been preaching this. That's what he said. "I thought it was by that way. I thought that's how it was done, that I got letters from the chief in religion and I went and found everybody in this way, and if they wouldn't conform, we'd kill them." That's murder. That's what it is when we unlawfully yoke men and try to get some kind of outward performance of obedience without God doing it in the heart. God does it in the heart. There'll be some outwardly. We're going to see that as we go through this letter. "But how were we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." Now we got a faith and a hope that'll carry us by God's grace, kept by the power of God, till the day Christ returns and it appears in all his glory. We got a hope right now too, though, right here where we stand, that he's going to bring grace to his people through his gospel and call them out. Is that how he called you out? If he did, you know what I'm talking about. If he called you out by this grace, you know what I'm talking about. If somebody finagled you into it, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And if you ain't repented from that, the Lord said to those that said, "We never been in bondage," he said, "he that commits sin is in bondage." He's in bondage. Never left it. Never left it. But if God saved you, if he's called you, you've been made free indeed. Hadn't you? Free indeed. Follow after the truth and free indeed. All right. Let's trust him.